No doubt you're familiar with Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. Well, Larry Norman was a Christian pop singer in the 70s, and he adapted that final stanza of Frost's poem as follows. Two roads diverged in the middle of my life, I heard a wise man say, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made the difference every night and every day. We've been working our way through 1 Peter, and today we come to chapter 4, so I'll invite you to turn there. And it seems to me that Peter has two roads in mind as we are in chapter 4. Two roads that have diverged in life, two very different roads with two very different destinations. Two very different destinations. In the distance, we see two road signs, and it's difficult to see them because they are so far away. So it's difficult to determine the destination of each of those roads. But what Peter does in the passage that we're going to be looking at today is describe a little bit about what each road is like so that we'll know what is on each road, even though we might not be able to see the ultimate destination. But then finally, in our passage, he does reveal to us the ultimate destination of each road. Now, the road to the first destination has these statements about it. Or let's just say this road looks like this. First of all, plan for success. You know, say yes to success. Envision greatness. Your best life now. And a host of all of these kinds of statements that you hear. You know, everything from dress for success to, you've seen all the books. That's what this road seems to say. Plan for success. Then it says, do whatever you want. Don't deny yourself. Don't let other people run your life. Do what you want. And not just that, get as much as you want. Keg party? Absolutely. I'll be there. And then it says, answer only to yourself. After all, you're the captain of your soul on this road. And then it says, don't change a thing. Don't let circumstances, don't let others, don't let guilt, don't let anything or anyone push you around or make you feel like you're not doing what you should be doing. Don't change a thing. And the other road. The other road, we'll put those down in perspective for the moment. The other road to the other destination says things like, plan to suffer. It says, do what you're told. And it says, if it feels good, don't do it. And it says, there's a reckoning coming. And it says, to top it all off, you may be killed. Now, what was the background then? We see these in stark contrast. Man are ever different. If you were in the first hour, Jesus seemed to be saying the same thing, didn't he? Wow, how stark, how much contrast could we have between two different points of view, two different roads, two different paths? What was the background for this talk that Peter was giving to his readers? I guess this letter that Peter was giving to his readers. You remember this fellow, Nero. Nero was the emperor of Rome during the time when Peter wrote to the Christians. Where were the Christians? Scattered around what is modern-day Turkey. He's writing from Rome, where Nero is, ruling outrageously, and he's writing to the Christians who are over in what's modern-day Turkey, and he says these things to them. And what was the occasion for the letter? Well, recently there'd been a tremendous fire, the Great Fire of Rome. And you may remember that Nero was suspected of having torched Rome, massive amount of damage to the city. And he realized that they were saying he had done it. And as I shared with you before, not a lot of emperors died naturally, shall we say. So he got to thinking, you know, I need to find a culprit. And he decided to blame the fire on the Christians, this radical sect of people called the Christians. And so you had three options, and he didn't always give them to you. He would choose them. You could be fed to the dogs, you could be crucified, or you could be covered in pitch and burned at one of his parties. You provided the light. So that was what was going on in the day of this letter that Peter writes to the Christians who are over in Asia. There's massive persecution breaking out in the whole empire. And if your name is Christian, you are in trouble. And there's suffering going on like never before, and it was bad. And Peter writes to the people, and he says these things to them. Now let's look at what Peter says to his readers in that context, and what now also the Holy Spirit says through Peter to us. Here's, read it together. I've chosen to give you kind of a compilation version. I'd be happy for you to read along in your own version, but I have it on the screen as well. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve. What resolve is that? To suffer in the flesh, in your body. Christ suffered in the flesh, and since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves, that's a military term, put on the armor, equip yourselves with the same resolve, a resolve to suffer. I'm not sure I signed up for this. I thought I signed up for the left-hand road that said, you know, my best life now. And you're telling me, plan to suffer? Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same resolve. Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. What does that mean? Well, some of your Bibles and some of the margins in your Bibles say, therefore, since Christ suffered death in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve to die. In other words, the ultimate suffering. And boy, if you're in Peter's day and all that was going on, you were mindful that that was a very likely possibility. I might just die being a Christ follower. And so then it says, because whoever has suffered in the flesh, suffered death, of course, in the flesh, has finished with sin. Yeah, I'm dead. I'm not sinning anymore. But there may be a proverbial aspect to this. Whoever has suffered death with Christ in the sense of I am crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I no longer live for myself, but I live for him. So even if you haven't died, think of yourself as having died. Think of yourself as having been crucified with Christ. Because whoever has suffered that kind of experience of total abandon of their flesh is done with sin, has finished with sin. That's not important anymore, right? I'm all about you, Lord Jesus. So Peter's saying, look, I can break it to you easy, or I can break it to you like it really is. Plan to suffer. Because whoever, like Christ, has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. Why do I say this, he says? Verse 2. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of the flesh, but for God's will. What was point 2? Do what you're told? How come I can't do what I want to do? No, you have surrendered your life. You have, whether you actually are physically executed or whether you envision yourself proverbially so, with Christ having given up your life, I'm no longer living for myself. Yeah, then I can live the remainder of the time in my flesh, no longer for the lusts of my flesh, but for God's will. And then he proceeds, for there's already been enough time spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Friends, enough of what you used to be. Live the rest of your time in your flesh for the will of God, not for those desires you used to have, those lusts, those passionate, untamed desires. And what happens when you live that way? They are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living. Where's so-and-so? He used to be at all of these parties with us. What's his problem? Where is she? They're surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living. And they blaspheme. Some versions say they scorn you, they slander you. And others, the word is just, and they blaspheme. We're not sure if it's they blaspheme you as God's follower or if they blaspheme the God that you're following. It just says, and they blaspheme. They're so surprised that you don't do what you used to do. And in fact, is it because it's a little bit uncomfortable that somebody is straight as an arrow over here and making us, I don't know if that's the reason, it could be, but they blaspheme. But that's not the whole story. But they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. They will give an account. There is a reckoning coming. And you know it, and I know it. And just because they're living like there isn't a reckoning coming, you do know it. And there is a reckoning coming. There's a day of account to be given, and it's coming. And that is why the good news was preached. What is why? The day of reckoning. That's why, because of the day of reckoning, the good news was preached to those who are now dead. So that although they were judged in the flesh by human standards, they might live spiritually by God's standards. What do those words mean? And some versions are a little even more difficult to understand. Is this preaching some sort of second chance preaching? Is this telling us about some sort of second chance preaching to those who are dead? That'd be news, wouldn't it? Or is it just saying, these were some of the people you know and love, and they were put to death for their faith. You know about them, don't you? You could list off their names. They've already been killed. But that's why the good news was preached to those. They're already dead. But it was preached to them so that even though the world judged them and cut off their heads in the penalty of their suffering, the world judged them that way, but they're living spiritually by God's standards. That's why the good news was preached throughout history even to those who are now dead. So that although they were judged in the ultimate sense of their lives were taken from them, they might live spiritually by God's standards, having come to repentance and faith. So now we come to see what those two road signs are. And on the left, this life that is living to myself, this life that says, plan for success, do whatever you want, you know, don't deny yourself, get as much as you want, and answer only to yourself. And don't change a thing, don't let anybody push you. That's headed for a washout. And I think that kind of lifestyle has, as is its title, how to be a total washout. How to end up a total washout. Really, it looks pretty awesome doesn't it? Man, it looks like they're just making it hand over fist. They have success in every department of their lives. They have greatness. And as the psalmist said, there's no pain. They don't even have pain, it seems like. Your best life now, and some of that message even creeps into Christian circles. Beware. And you answer only to yourself. Don't let anybody put any kind of thing on you. And don't change a thing. Don't change a thing. Where does that head? Peter has it just woven in here, right beside the other kind of life. This life is headed to the judgment. They will give account to one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. When Christ returns, some people will be living, and the rest of people will all have died, and all, universally, all will give account to the one who stands ready to judge. And what will become of the one who said, not changing a thing, don't change a thing, I'm the captain of my soul. By the way, have you ever read that poem? If you want to have something just stir up a repulsiveness in your, look it up today. I'm the captain of my soul. Usually people don't say it quite so in your face. Does anybody know the story of that? In the late 1800s, a man was 16 years old, and he had health issues, and he had to have his leg amputated. And then the health issues continued, and he was told he was going to have his second leg amputated. And he found a doctor who was able to save that leg with some surgery and so forth. As he was healing, he penned this awful, awful poem that ends with, I don't care how straight I don't care how narrow the gate is. I don't care about the punishments that are bound up in the scroll. I'm the captain of my soul, and I'm in charge of my fate. It's just frightening. Most people don't say it that way. Most people just kind of say it a little more casually. No, I'll give that some more thought, or I'll get around to it, or any number of other things. Fleshed out by planning for success. I'm just in it for me. I'm doing what I want. It feels good, and I'm going to get a lot of it. And I don't have to answer to anybody, and I'm not changing. Don't push me. That's kind of how that road goes. And where does it lead? Total washout. How to end up a total washout. In contrast, the other road has those really pitiful parts of the road. You think, what am I doing on this road? It has suffering. Plan to suffer, Peter says. Do what I'm told. Live for God's will instead of my will. And if it feels good, don't do it. What? And there's a judgment, a reckoning, an accounting to be coming. And I might even be killed on this road. You know, some of you might be hikers like me, and sometimes you're hiking and you get off the trail and you just have a sense that something's up over this mountain, and you're pushing through all the briars and the prickers, and it's hot and you're sweating, and there's no breeze, there's certainly no view, but finally you break through, and then it's like, oh, wow, was this ever worth it? And I think maybe that's the road that Peter is talking about. You're going to be, you might suffer. You might suffer death. It's not all about you and your wishes. It's not your best life now. It's rough. It's tough. But oh, what's coming? At the end of this road, not just a relief from all those, but the Savior himself saying, well done, well done. Friends, A lot of us have walked with the Lord for many years in our lives. You've made a lot of these choices long time ago, and you've said, I'm definitely on the road less traveled. I'm definitely on the road that's not all about me. And I applaud you for that. But sometimes, you know, as we're journeying along, we get a little wistful for the other road sometimes, don't we? We start to think, I wonder what that would have been like. Maybe I can find some middle ground somewhere. And that's a dangerous place to be. Peter's calling us now again. Shall we read it again? Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, boy, did he suffer in the flesh. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same resolve, the same purpose. What's that? To suffer? Because whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. Why should you do this? Because in order to live the remainder of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of the flesh, but for God's will. Is that the road you're on? For the time past is enough, having been spent in doing what the pagans choose to do, carrying on in unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And your old friends are surprised that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of wild living, and they blaspheme. But they will, every one of us will, give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. And that's why good news was preached even to those who are already dead, so that they could make the choice. Even though they were judged in the flesh, in their bodies, by human standards, they could make the choice to live spiritually by God's standards. Let's bow together. Father, thank you for this word that you gave to Peter, for his original readers, but also for us, about these two ways of life. Most of us are here because we've chosen, definitely chosen, the road less traveled. We want to hear Jesus' well done, enter into my joy. We want these things, but Lord, you know the trappings of the pleasures of this world and the desire for things and all of these things that drag us down. You know how it is with our how we are easily beset with many sins. We ask that you would crystallize our vision this morning to live the way Peter has outlined this morning, as if we have already died, even killed. Living that way, with that in mind, we will live totally for you and for your will. Help us, we pray. We desire to please you with our lives, not just please ourselves. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.